Good morning. I just want to call you Cedarville Nation today for some reason. Cedarville Nation. That's what it kind of looks like from out here. Pleasure to be with you. One of the things I want to say first off is a great big thank you. There are some here, professors, staff, friends, family, maybe listening in, that invested in my life. And I'm just really thankful and grateful for that. When I graduated, I was very prepared for what would come next. When you graduate, you will be as well. And I have to say, based on the Cedarville experience, I was also advantaged. And I believe you will be to do as well. Today, the theme that I think many are probably thinking about, I certainly thought about when I was here at school. Some of you have had some lunch conversations with. I think you're thinking about it too. And it's one simple question. Who will I choose to be? And that's one of the main things we need to figure out while we're here at Cedarville. We have 4 years to do it. It's a really critical thing. This is a very pivotal time in history. Live long enough to just see a lot of trends, a lot of things that are going on. And this just seems like a very pivotal time. There's a reason we're all here. There's a reason you're at Cedarville. And God's brought you here to prepare for this pivotal time that's ahead in our nation and in our country. Life is kind of like a voyage. And I wanted to show you a voyage that I went on. I was trying to remember the other day, what was I doing when I was 18 years old? I think that's roughly the age of roughly 25% here. Raise your hand if you're roughly 18 years old, just 18 years old. Okay, we got quite a few. So 18 years old, I had to go back a few years. But 18 years old, and also when I was 19, I spent a lot of time on the water. And it's a voyage. And I've been on a voyage, now coming back in a way to share a little bit from my voyage with you. And this is just a picture here. I'm on the right. I think I've got a headset on. I'm talking with the helm. But two different voyages we went on. One was when I was 18, we took a voyage on a tall ship. This is a tall ship from New London, Connecticut, down to Bermuda and back. And then when I was 19, a bunch of buddies got together, and we did a transatlantic crossing. And we took kind of a northern circle route. On the voyage, we went Labrador, Greenland, Iceland, ended up in Cork, Ireland, and learned a lot. It's kind of a leadership development sort of thing. But to go on a voyage like that, you need to prepare. You don't just get on the ship and say, okay, what are we good at? Who's going to be captain? Who's going to take the helm? Has anybody sailed before? Where are we headed? Because what happens on a voyage, just like the voyage I've been on, just like the voyage that each of you are preparing for, a lot of unexpected can happen. And you need great clarity on who you're going to be and what your mission is. Each of you, and some of you as recently as the Fall Bible Conference, have given your life to Jesus, and certainly you've solved for who are you living for. So the question here today is, now that we know who we're going to live for, who are we going to choose to be? And so to prepare you for that, I want to just take this example here, and one of the things that's really critical when you're about to do a voyage like this is to understand the sea conditions, understand the weather. Figure out where the land masses are. Have a means for navigation. When it's dark out and there's nothing but stars, we navigated by the stars using a device called a sextant. When there's nothing but the stars out there, once you push off from the shore, once you lose sight of the land and there's nothing but water around you, it's really easy to get disoriented. For me and my journey, the Bible, daily in the Bible, has been a critical tool for me for navigation and my compass to keep me centered as the rough seas and squalls come. one of the biggest challenges that you will have, and certainly that I had, is the owners of the ships, those that will offer you employment when you graduate from Cedarville, those that will offer you passage as one of their deckhands, in a sense, compensate you, pay you. The owners of most of those ships have a different mission than you've necessarily prepared for. They have a different purpose. They have a different culture. And much we have to talk about today is how we'll navigate that. So before we begin the voyage today, let's talk about three mini stories that will guide our journey. One is, I just want to share a little bit from my background experience. How did I make decisions that I made? Secondly, I want to talk about two exiles, Daniel and Esther, who aced this kind of voyage during a time of exile. And three, application, I want to talk about your story, what I believe your story could be, what impact you could make. I think just from the students I've met, you guys are going to be amazing. So a little bit from my story. Two sides to my story. I'm a preacher's kid. My dad and mom, pastor and wife, upstate New York. How many upstate New Yorkers do we have? All right. Oh, we've got to get some lunch. I'm from upstate New York. My dad pastored churches around New York. The church on the right is the church that he pastored. On the left, I had a different experience. On the left, my grandfather was a business owner, and he owned a dairy. So two contrasting experiences in terms of how it shaped me, in terms of who I would be. One was a business, small business. The other one, the church. My grandfather, if there's one point to be made in this particular story, my grandfather, one individual, the compounded impact one person can make for God with their life is the story of my grandfather. So a little bit about his background. When he was still in high school, tragedy impacted their family. One, his dad died at an early age. Two, his younger brother had polio. Three, his older brother passed away from pneumonia while attending Cornell. And so he was left with his mom to, one, become essentially the patriarch of the family while still in high school, and two, to become the owner of the dairy business while still in high school. He graduated high school, got through that. My grandfather was an amazing man. And the thing that I saw happen was, for almost 100 years, that small business that he operated, that dairy, survived, lasted. It lasted through two world wars, two depressions, and nine recessions. No one ever lost a job. The business was very stable. It was a source of sustenance for multiple generations, including our family. And he did an amazing ministry also as part of that business. And my grandfather, for 45 years, invested his life, along with my grandmother, in fifth and sixth grade boys. And they also ran a summer camp funded by the business, funded by the dairy, also for students. Hundreds and hundreds of students came to know the Lord through the witness of my grandfather and grandmother. They also employed a number of people who were unemployed. They also fed people who were hungry, clothed people who were in need. They had tremendous ministry undergirded by their small business. My brother and I had the opportunity to intern at both the business and also at the church. And it gave us tremendous advantage in learning who we would be. You know, the thing that was really, really key about both of them was both roles I saw and my brother saw as sacred. The business role that did ministry from the business, sacred. The church role, pastor and wife, my parents, as also sacred. And they invested much time in us to help us develop, help choose who we would be. My brother chose ministry. He chose the pastorate. He became an evangelist, and he's also president of a college. I chose the path of business. I was just very intrigued and compelled by the things my grandfather did with the business in terms of ministry. I was also, you know, just compelled by the world of business, entrepreneurship, and also business ownership, and that's what drew me. For both of us, my parents led us to the Lord. My grandparents led my dad to the Lord. My dad would marry my grandfather's youngest daughter. They would go to seminary, be pastor and wife. The legacy through five generations, my grandfather, my parents, my brother and I, our families, five generations, a legacy of faith, all because one man made the decision to compound his faith through our lives. There's one principle that is really important in terms of that we need to understand as a group. It's a principle of just the penny. The compounding principle of the penny. This penny can stand for a life, it can stand for a disciple, it can stand for a seed, it can stand for an act of kindness in someone's life. The principle of the penny. A penny invested today doubles, can be two pennies tomorrow. Invested again can be four pennies the third day, can be eight pennies the fourth day, and so on and so forth. In 30 days, this is $5.4 million. The penny that compounds. The same thing happens in discipleship. I saw my grandfather investing in people, my parents investing in people's lives, discipling them, leading them to the Lord. And over time, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people come to know the Lord. The legacy of faith that each of you someday will have as a patriarch and matriarch in your family should inform who you will choose to be as well. So that's the first story. Second story, the story of Daniel and Esther. We live at times when the seas are turbulent, rough, churning, related in our world. Daniel was somebody who made a strong, compelling decision as to how he would live. If you think about Daniel and his life, Daniel in exile from Jerusalem, along with three of his friends, in Babylon. Jeremiah had been prophesying for 23 years before all this exile happened, and everyone had ignored his prophesying, including one king who even tore up what he wrote and threw it in the fire. And this is the condition that they found themselves in. Daniel exiled to Babylon, took a stand. And let's just read it in Daniel. If you turn your Bibles to Daniel 1:8, maybe put a finger in Esther 4 this morning. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, just for context, the stand that Daniel was taking was very significant. Nebuchadnezzar, who we would learn eventually, the head of gold in terms of the empire that he led. Nebuchadnezzar, someone who had actually killed Israel's king's sons, and then while the king watched, put his eyes out so he would remember the death of his sons for all his life. And this is the type of person that Daniel was taking a stand for. And the significance of this, I think, caught God's attention. If you look at what happened next, what did our faithful God do as a result of Daniel's faithful stand? Let's read it in Daniel 1, 17 and 20. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. 10 times. So what's really the story here? What's really the one thing that led to Daniel's life being chronicled in the Bible, canonized for all time, his name on a book of the Bible? The one thing he did was he stood against the culture. He chose God over powerful people of influence, and God rewarded him 10 times. Let's talk about Esther. Esther, if you go to Esther 4, 15 and 16, I've got it up here on the screen for you. Esther was orphaned. She was also in exile. Cyrus, who was the last king that Daniel would support, was the grandfather of Xerxes, the king who Esther would be queen with. And so they weren't necessarily contemporaries, but they're both in exile in similar situations. Esther would eventually also be king. In the context of this story, we all know these stories well, so let's just focus on the one thing that they did, the decisions they made that would inform who you will choose to be. Once again, Naaman hated the Jews and sought to eradicate 15 million Jews, destroy 15 million Jews in Susa, modern-day Persia. Esther's response, let's read what she did, like Daniel, to take a stand. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go after all the Jews to be found in Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink these 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." These are students, same age as each of us here today. The stand they were taking was a stand for God, choosing God. Their lives were on the line, and they stood against the culture. What do we learn in summary from both Daniel and Esther's courageous and resilient faith? First of all, they used their vocations, Esther as a queen and Daniel as the leader of Babylon ultimately. There was an integrated vocation and ministry in what they did. They used their influence that God gave them in their vocation to influence the culture. The second thing they did is they chose countercultural mission. They chose to be countercultural. In today's world, we have really kind of two idols that are very common. The one idol is fitting in, right? Fitting in. The second idol is fear of missing out. Both of those are traps for us. And they chose to not fit in. They chose to stand alone. It's almost like they chose to stand alone on this side of the stage and the rest of Babylon and Susa on this side of the stage because they chose God over men and women. They also were creative and wise, as creative and wise problem solvers in how they dealt in their world. But the one thing that they did was they chose God, King of Kings overall. So let's go on to your story. You know, how many of you were at the DeVries Theater recently when we had the pitch competition? We had about 15 different, many of you were in there. The DeVries Theater was almost full. 15, and from my perspective, Daniels and Esthers stood up and presented their solutions to the tough, unsolved problems that God cares about in our world. I was just amazed. The people that were there clapping, applauding, the energy in the room, your passion that came on your face as you presented, I mean, it was just awesome. But I want to recognize, as we talk here, Jake Allenson, Tori Stratton, Keaton Feeble, Christina Macris, all 15 amazing jobs, but those four were winners. We had, I think, six schools represented, and we had something like 12 different majors. But the key thing here was you guys, on your own, took a problem that exists in the world, a clean sheet of paper, developed a solution, put some slides together, stood on a stage, and you shared in front of judges and other students the impact that you could make. This will make this kind of experience, this kind of perspective, this kind of entrepreneurial behavior will make you very valuable when you seek employment. But it also will give you purpose as you seek to link your vocation with ministry. So well done, guys. I think when you solve problems that matter to God, you have purpose. Spiritual problems, social problems, economic problems, health and safety type of problems. Many of these that you guys presented, some of them were actually investable. Some of them actually could be turned into to businesses. So thanks for inspiring us with what each of you guys did. Yes. Well done. There's another group that I want to recognize. Again, all in the context of who will you decide to be. So some of you solved problems, brought solutions. There's another group that's then taken an idea and they've created a business. So on this slide, we have a friend of Cedarville's. We have a student here in the room, Cedarville, I think maybe in the room, but certainly here at Cedarville. We have two alumni, recent alumni of the university, who have created companies. The point being is they've become redemptive entrepreneurs in a position of vocational discipleship to make an impact on the world with a problem that God cares about that they're solving. So Salt Mine, if you see the clever emblem on Salt Mine, you can see the salt and light. This is actually a church planting, a new innovative concept in church planting. So a seminary grad from one of the seminaries we all know and love, I've been working with him a little bit on the concept. He's created a company that is co-working space in an area of the United States where it's very, very difficult to plant a church. In fact, several failures have all happened in the last 18 months. He came in with an innovative idea to have a self-funded co-working space concept that also provide the space for the church, funded the pastor from the prophets, funded the staff, and after 1 year where several other church plants had failed, he is beyond capacity with his church. The business is beyond its profitability plan, and the profits from the business are now funding a second church plant. Now that's taken an innovative, tough issue that God wants to solve and solving it and creating a business around it. Second person I want to talk about is Hannah Lamarco. She's got a company called Mercy Shifts. Many of you are familiar with it. Hannah, are you in the room? So Hannah's done a great job with that and Mercy Shifts. And basically with the jewelry, it funds building of a hospital in Haiti. She's doing an awesome job and one of our students. Samson's is a haircraft product. Adam Muncy has launched. They invest their profits in underprivileged education, kids with underprivileged education, and doing a great job. And then SafeClip solves the safety issues of helmet sports with youth to help avoid concussions and helps absorb G-forces. Each one of these businesses is solving a problem that matters to God and with an enduring model that makes an impact and provides purpose. So the bottom line is, as you think about who you choose to be, you've inspired us. About a year ago, Dr. Heyman pulled together 25 different business leaders from around the U.S. Here on campus. Some are entrepreneurs, some are business owners, some are business executives. And we were challenged to try to understand what is it that we could develop that would give each student here even further advantage than what you have today. What could we build? What could we do? And so we worked through that. We talked to some other universities. We did some research. We're particularly intrigued by Silicon Valley, a school there named Stanford, who has 7,000 undergrads and yet launches over 1,100 mission-focused companies a year. Different mission than ours, but culture-creating companies a year. 1,100 from a student body undergrad of 7,000. Google was one of the ones that was founded out of Stanford. The culture of Google, very similar to Stanford's. So we began to wonder, what if we at Cedarville University could become a hub for faith-based entrepreneurship here in the Midwest? What if we could do that? What if we could launch hundreds of faith-based companies that were solving problems that mattered to God, spiritual, social, and economic, in business models, and do something similar? What would be the impact? And then we began to wonder. Right now, the placement rate at Cedarville is 98.3%. I mean, it's incredible, the success we're having in placing students in great employment situations. What if we, in addition to that, could also create job-creating enterprises and ventures that helped create jobs that had a culture not unlike Cedarville's, that had a faith-based focus in a business enterprise type of context? What if we were able to create some of those? What if we created those companies? And then lastly, what if we are able to, around the nation, attract faith-based investors, friends of Cedarville, parents, alums, venture capital, private equity, angel investors, to come to Cedarville to help fuel the ideas that each of you were creating? What if we were able to do that? Would that help accelerate some of the implementation of your ideas? It was our thought. So we put a proposal together. We talked to the faculty, and we're doing it. So today we wanted to announce that Cedarville University will be the first university, a Christian university, to have an entrepreneurship accelerator. We'll be the first ones among Christian universities, and one of, I think, about 100. One of about 100 in the world. The whole point here is to launch hundreds of companies. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. So the tagline is beyond. So we soft launched this. We have created an accelerator. We are announcing a new role called an entrepreneur in residence, where we are bringing on campus and virtually serial entrepreneurs, venture capitalists, private equity, venture attorneys, those that can mentor some of your ideas in execution and also help fund some of those ideas. And that will be as part of the accelerator. There's another portion of this, which is an academic portion of it, that will be a new track of 12 courses called the Entrepreneurship Track, which will be available for registration, I think, upcoming next month for spring semester. So here's a little bit about the Entrepreneurship Track. 12 new courses to include the accelerator, all for credit. Any major in any school across the campus can participate in the Entrepreneurship Track, okay? Any major, any school, right? And some of you already begin to participate in this. And the real key here is that the demand for entrepreneurs, both in existing companies and startup companies and new companies, is very high in the culture today. So having this experience, we believe, will help get you a better job or help you even launch your own venture. We see three outcomes from the program to help inform who you'll choose to be. One, you get rare experience that helps you get a better job in leaving Cedarville. So imagine you're sitting with a recruiter at the other side of the table, and you begin to talk about, I launched a venture at Cedarville University, I worked with entrepreneurs in residence, I helped get it funded, it's in your industry, would you like to know more about what I learned through that venture experience? That creates a whole different conversation when you're in the interview process. So that's one outcome. Second outcome is you launch an investable company. And now the table flips. You're on the other side of the table, and you're interviewing as the owner of the company, the leader of the company, the founder of the company, other Cedarville students. And you're hiring them to help scale your company. The third outcome, right now, the largest business succession in history has begun. The baby boomers are getting to an age where they're beginning to sell their businesses, many of them faith-based businesses. And we've been approached by some of the private equity industry, the faith-based private equity industry. Would we be interested in providing people to run these companies? And so as part of the program, we're looking at those who gain venture experience, those who gain entrepreneurship experience. We're looking at helping you get positioned, if you want to, and have that kind of track, to be positioned to run a change of control situation with an existing private company, essentially acquire your way into entrepreneurship with a big platform of influence for the cause of Christ. So those are the three outcomes from the program that we see. So guys, 132 years ago, five people stood pretty much right where we are here in the cornfields. And they had a dream, a vision for a Bible-centered school of higher learning. None of this existed. It was just corn. None of this existed. They were entrepreneurs. They had a vision. Some of the things, the same things that you guys are doing today. Can we not dream? Can we not dream that here at Senior Valley University, seated in the room today, are the great innovative problem solvers of this current century? The great innovative problem solvers of our time across all 16 schools that make a huge impact in our world through creative problem solving, launching new ventures, making an impact for the cause of Christ. And can we not dream that in this room today, I think you already know who you are. I think some of you have already raised your hand, stepped up, and made presentations. But seated in this room today, can we not dream that the future founders of faith-based companies focused on the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ with a platform of influence with their companies, can we not dream that from Google-sized companies all the way down to small companies, seated in the room today are those founders, which we can aid and advance and accelerate what God will do through your life. Can we not dream? You already the largest living generation. Leaders of the future, rise up to break the chains that enslave, rebuild the ancient ruins of our culture, raise up the foundations of many generations. Repairers of the breach, restorers of the streets to dwell in. There is an army rising up. There is power in the name of Jesus. You, the largest living generation of our time, are our future. Who will you choose to be? You will choose to advance the cause of Christ in our nation. I think you'll bring great transformation across our land, and we are excited as staff, faculty, alumni, parents to aid you in any way we can to advance you in that cause. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this. Thank you for this time together. We thank you for what you're doing here at Cedarville. We thank you for your clear blessing. Lord, we just pray that each one here would be a compounder in their faith. They would be matriarchs and patriarchs that would advance the cause of Christ. They would reproduce their faith in others, in their generation and the generation to come. We pray that they would be bold, courageous, resilient, problem-solving, counterculture like Daniel and Esther. Lord, we pray that you would fuel their problem-solving and innovative skills that they are learning here and working out in each of the 16 practices in our school. We pray that you will guide them to a clarity in who they will choose to be. Lord, we thank you for each one here. We pray your blessing on them. We commission them for your service. Lord, we thank and praise you for all you will do through each one. In Jesus' name, amen.